The scripture reading today is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 41, verses 6 through 10, which can be found on your pew Bible on page 583. Hear the word of the Lord. Each one helps the other, saying to one another, "Take courage." The artisan encourages the goldsmith, and the one who smooths with the hammer encourages the one who strikes the anvil, saying of the soldering, "It is good," and they fasten it with nails so that it cannot be moved. But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, "You are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
A very good morning to all of you. It truly is a pleasure to be standing here among you. Ordinarily, we are tucked into the pews somewhere back there when we have the opportunity to come to worship. We live just outside of Old Town Alexandria. And between schedules, our own, and road races and road closures, not our own, we aren't able to come here nearly as frequently as we'd like. But we have enjoyed the congregation and the opportunity to share in its ministry. So thank you for this opportunity to be among you today and to preach the word and to worship with you. The second scripture lesson today comes from Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 4. I'll read through verse 7, then I'll skip ahead to verse 11. Hear the word of the Lord as it comes to us from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. "I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, we ask that you enable us to listen, that we listen to the word that you have proclaimed for us, a word that calls us, that summons us, that urges us to respond with our whole selves to all that you have done and given to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Strengthen us by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would know where you send us and that we would have the encouragement and the strength to serve you in these days. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So you heard Joyce sort of stumble over my title. I get such a kick out of visiting certain churches. You know, are you the Reverend Doctor? Are you Rear Admiral? Are you Mrs.? Are you, you know, you pick one. Margaret works fine generally. But I have to say that what it is reflective of in many cases is right now I'm not really sure who I am, inasmuch as I retired about 9 months ago from military service. And it has been a really interesting transition. I think many of you have gone through something like this or are anticipating something like this or have had changes in your life where it isn't exactly the same way as it was before. And now, who are you and what do you do? And I've been thinking about this, obviously, for some time, and many people would ask me, what are you going to do when you retire? And I would often say, well, God only knows. Great answer for a chaplain. People love that answer. And then as I got a little closer, what are you going to do when you retire? I'd say, well, God only knows, and he hasn't told me yet. And then as I was really ruminating that in my own mind, I thought, he hasn't told me yet, so I guess all I'm supposed to do is shut up and color. But that hasn't felt quite so comfortable either. But I've been reminded, actually, as I've thought about this transition, of a young woman I was providing counsel for as she was approaching retirement. She had asked me to offer the prayer at her retirement ceremony. This is a privilege chaplains have, and it truly is a privilege to take a moment as sacred as that, as someone's retirement, and as with all the military pomp and circumstance, that there is a moment of God's sacredness where we're able to offer a prayer. Well, in my counsel with her, I had asked her, what are you going to do when you retire? It's one of those questions just people ask, right? And she was very straightforward with me and said, I really don't know. I really have no idea. I've been doing this for 20 years, she said, and I don't know where I'm headed next. So I took that on board, and I was constructing the prayer for her big day. Now, I must tell you, this was out in San Diego, which is, in fact, the happiest place on earth. It's America's finest city. It's a lovely place, and in fact, where we were stationed was Commander Third Fleet, and that building, the only thing separating it from the Pacific Ocean was a cliff. Maybe that's apropos given the conversation we're having right now, but the reality is that we're out there for this lovely ceremony in the parking lot, and the congregation audience is all out there, and they're facing the Pacific Ocean. I'm up on the dais, and I'm offering the prayer. So my back is to the ocean. And I have to tell you something about me. I don't usually kind of hold God to task like this, except that I felt compelled to say in my prayer, God, make it so clear to her what it is you have called her to do that she cannot turn from it. And I am not kidding you. At that very moment, an airplane came by with one of those banners in the back, and it said, be a plumber. Now, unfortunately, she had her eyes closed during the prayer, so she didn't get the sign. But I've been looking for one of those. And in my search, I really have been giving some thought to how does God, in fact, call people? And we look, we have these wonderful stories in Scripture that are rather dramatic. Whom God calls, how he calls them, what he calls them to. They're really very exciting. You just have to page through a couple of them, and you can really pick out how God can tap somebody on the shoulder and make it perfectly clear. Think about Moses. There he is in the desert, just sort of a wandering Jew. In the desert, just really kind of figuring out what he's doing. And a bush lights up on fire, and the voice of God comes from it. I've been looking for a bush. Then there's Samuel, who was just a youngster, right? Just a young boy. He'd left his family. His mother had dedicated him to service in the synagogue, and he had a master. His name was Eli. Eli had told Samuel to go down for a nap. Samuel lies down. He wakes up having heard a voice, and he runs to Eli, and he says, Master, you wanted something? And Eli said, No, I didn't say anything. And this happens three times, and after the third time, Eli goes, oh, I know what's going on. Samuel, go back to bed, and when you hear that voice, say, here I am. It was God who spoke to Samuel. Then there's Isaiah, The same prophet from which the scripture was read today, Isaiah, has an awesome story in chapter 6 in the book of Isaiah. And it has all sorts of pomp and circumstance. It has seraphim and cherubim and burning coals and really very exciting things that come up and touch Isaiah's mouth and ordain him. And he hears the voice of the Lord, and the Lord says, "Whom shall I send?" And Isaiah speaks so enthusiastically, "Here I am, send me." And then there's Paul, the author of our second scripture today. I'm not so sure I want to go down his road, you know, that one to Damascus where his name was actually Saul at that point. And God sort of strikes him blind for a couple days. Yeah, I'm not sure I want to go down there, but that was pretty dramatic, and Paul made a pretty dramatic turnaround and in fact responded with just as much enthusiasm and passion for ministry as anyone. Now, I will tell you that my call to ministry was, while not dramatic, it was pretty clear. I was young. I was 14. I had a really good idea that I was to be a pastor. I had a wonderful youth pastor. He had an incredible impact on my life. And I looked over at him and I said, "I want to do that." Then a couple years later, I was dating a fellow who was off to the Naval Academy. I was still a senior in high school. And I walked into the Naval Academy yard and I went, "Wow, I really like this Navy stuff. And the uniforms are pretty cool too." And my dad had been a sailor in World War II. And so there I was by the banks of the Severn, and God spoke to me. All right, I'm Presbyterian. He made it kind of a dull suggestion. But that I should be a Navy chaplain. So at the age of 17, I knew I was to be a Navy chaplain, and I responded to that call with enthusiasm. And so now as I find my, and in that call, I really had a sense that God, as much as I knew I was to be involved in ministry, I was not necessarily to be in a pulpit every Sunday. I wasn't called to lead a congregation within a community. But rather, God was calling me to live in and among people who never come to church. I'll just let you in on that. Most of the folks in the military are not churchgoers. They might have been, and they might be again, but at that point, in this point in their lives, there aren't a whole lot of folks who are darkening the doors of churches or synagogues or mosques. I wanted to be with people who were just trying to live their daily lives. And how could I bring the presence of God into those moments where they're trying to make decisions, some big ones and some little ones, consequential and benign? I wanted to be able to talk to people on the weekdays just to get a sense of how are they integrating what they do believe, what they feel strongly in, where their faith does lie. How are they integrating that with their weekdays? How are they justifying what they do for their jobs with what it is that they believe? I don't know if you've picked up on this, though, but as I've thought about it, yes, this was my call, but as I think about what it is we as Christians are called to do, that's frankly what we are called to do as Christians. This sense of who I was being, what I was being drawn toward, was really just to live a Christian life with some authority, certainly as a chaplain and ultimately with rank, but to live this call out there. And as I've thought about it, the thing I've really come to realize is that the notion of this isn't just for clergy. You don't have to wear a special collar or a robe to do exactly what it was that I've been called, I had set a sense of call to do. We in the church, many of us who sit in the pews, think, however, that all that ministry stuff, that holy, righteous, bring God into the conversation thing, that's just for pastors, for clergy. But, you know, we come by that honestly. The history of the church in the years of the 400s, there was a fellow by the name of John Chrysostom, who was the Archbishop of Constantinople. And he made it very clear that when you're talking about the priesthood, that the responsibility of the priest is awesome in the full sense of the word awe. it's way cool, but it's also terribly frightening. When you see the Lord sacrificed and lying before you, and the high priest standing over that sacrifice and praying, all who partake being tinctured in that precious blood, can you think that you are still among men and still standing on earth with that privilege? Let the distinction then between the pastor and his charge be as great as that between rational and irrational creatures, not to say even greater, inasmuch as the risk is concerned with things of greater importance. Do you see what just happened there? John Chrysostom, reflective of the church of the time, said that when the priest is there, you all are out there. And there's a big chasm between those things, because that moment there is so holy that anyone who is set apart to handle the body and blood of Christ, to tincture those whom they've been called to serve with the precious blood of our Savior, you who have been given that, how can you possibly think that you're even still alive? So when you put on that vestment and you put on that responsibility, you should distance yourself from those you serve, because they are just irrational out there. Do you see how the gap kind of got kind of wide there? Well, the Reformation didn't do much better for us. Frankly, the Reformation intended for us to understand that this is a priesthood of all believers, that every one of us has the right, by virtue of Christ, to receive the blood and body of Christ. That every one of us has the ability to approach God through Christ. That there isn't a distance between God and his people. But the problem with the Reformation is that while they were sort of all caught up in that soteriology, that salvation thing, they missed the point that it also had to do with church governance. There's an author, R. Paul Stevens, who said the Reformation was more concerned about soteriology than ecclesiology, or how the church is run. The priesthood of all believers was interpreted as according to its effect on individual salvation. But with regard to the hierarchy of the church, the collective Christian experience, well, let's just keep the distance. Let's go for business as usual. Let the clergy do their thing, you do their thing. And the clergy are set apart to lead us all. Well, what does that do for the average Joe or Jane in the pew? Who it doesn't say much about the vocations that you have. Vocations being from the Latin word vocatium, which is to say your call. If clergy are called to that, well, what about the others who come here to worship? What about those who haven't had that same burning desire or a burning bush, who haven't had this coal on their lips, but they have a burning in their heart to do something and to live their lives as unto the Lord? What do we do with that energy, with that feeling, for those of us who are sitting in the pew? Well, we read Scripture, right? And Scripture says to us, just as it did today, that there are some who are to be apostles, some are prophets, some are evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Well, what about me? We don't all fall into that list. Our assumption has been that if it isn't showing up in Scripture, then everything else is, you know, just a paycheck, just a job. But if we look at that passage in Ephesians again, I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. He's not talking just to priests or pastors here. It's to us, those of us who are reading the Scriptures, those who are trying to follow Jesus, to lead a life with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Each of us was given the grace according to Christ, the measure of Christ's gifts. He goes on to say the gifts are, and that's where we get hung up, right? But if he has given us each grace, the same grace, then maybe the point we miss isn't a matter of what the titles are, but what the purpose of the titles are. For Paul goes on to say, the reason you've been given this grace, the reason you've been called, is to equip the saints for the building up of the body of Christ. Each of us are called and equipped to build up the body of Christ. In 1 Peter 4:10, it explains it even more succinctly. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Look at the passage from Isaiah. Each one helps the other, saying to one another, take courage. The artisan encourages the goldsmith, and the one who smooths with the hammer encourages the one who strikes the anvil, saying in the soldering, it's good. And they fasten it together so that it cannot be moved. There's an artisan. There's goldsmith. There's one who smooths with the hammer. There's one who strikes with the anvil, the one who solders. No question, these are talents. Jobs, yes, but gifts indeed. What I have discovered in this year, almost year of retirement, and throughout my career in the military, is how many gifts there are. In the military service, in order just for a ship to leave the pier, you've got to have about, 150 experts. And then there are the other 100 who think they are. But there's the 150 experts in a very, very unique and special skill just to move a ship from one place to another. As I've interacted with people in these last several months, I've discovered you all are involved in some really fascinating things. Professions and jobs that I've never seen because they've not part of military service, but have incredible value to our society and to our community and to the building up of the body of Christ. There are countless gifts and abilities and talents and proclivities, things that you just like to do, whether it's in your job or whether it's in your neighborhood, whether it's in your kitchen. There are some things that you are genuinely gifted to do, hobbies, volunteer work. Some of you have been gifted with yet another list that is in Scripture, a list of gifts of the Spirit. Many of you, and God love you because the rest of us don't have it, have been given patience. And think of how you use that incredible gift just to listen to a distressed friend. Some of you have been given that gift of compassion, and you have used that gift to deliver meals to the homebound and several other opportunities to share that compassion. I have felt the kindness of members of a congregation, and I've watched them share that kindness with strangers, like helping an immigrant navigate the city bus system. Many of you have been given the gift of persuasion. All right, maybe that's not a spiritual gift, but it's in there. And with that incredible gift, you have been able to advocate for better education for impoverished children. Others of you have taken that gift of persuasion and used it for fundraising for a mission project. And then others, man, that gentle spirit. The gentleness that you display when you speak kindly to an overworked shop clerk. You don't think that isn't a call? It doesn't have to be a profession. But when it is, when it's a profession like where you can demonstrate your talents like as a musician, or a doctor, or a nurse, or a social worker, or an attorney, or even a plumber, These things you have been given, opportunity, talent, and grace. And you alone have been set apart to do them. Not set apart in the sense that Chrysostom separates you from the rest of the world. In fact, what Paul is calling us to do is to bridge the gap between this thing that we call sacred and the irrational creatures out there. That in fact, the gifts that we are given here in this place, in this time, equip us. We are fed at the table, we are nourished, we are baptized, we are anointed to go forward into that community and serve with the gifts that we've been given. God makes holy the work that you do and equips you and your call to your very uniquely ordained ministry. Well, I don't know if you reflect on that, and some of you may feel like you have been rather dramatically called, and that's pretty awesome. Others, you have sort of come upon it quietly. Maybe it's still even sneaking up on you. You're just shut up and coloring and listen for God for that voice. But let me tell you something. It's what I started with. Whatever your gift or your talent is, God has called you to be in and among people who will never come to church. He's called you to serve people in their daily lives as they are trying to make those decisions, those big ones, those little ones, those life-changing ones that you just by being there are providing ministry to them. You are in and among people who are working day to day to day trying to figure out how what it is they are employed by connects with what it is they believe in. And to come to that reconciliation if there's dissonance. You have been called to enable others to come to faith. You may not be getting an airplane with a banner, but you have received a call. You've been given a gift. You've been given grace, each of us. And you have been chosen to do the things that you do, whatever it is and wherever you do it. For where you are is where you're called to be, to build up the body of Christ until all of us come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Where you are and what you do is the most influential arena where your words and actions can and will reveal the love of God in Christ. More importantly, who you are, whose you are, will draw more people closer to the love of God in Christ as you demonstrate it every day. So go, serve God, live the life of Christ. May the Holy Spirit encourage and strengthen you. Amen.